thought I turned it on, but I guess I didn't. Well, this morning we're going to be finishing up Romans chapter 13. We have just a few verses left. We got all the way down to verse 10, which we talked about. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And so we just have left verse 11 through 14. That's what we're going to cover this morning. I'm going to read it real quickly here. It says, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand, and therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, and not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You know, it's kind of interesting. We've been, this week, the kids and I, well, actually, what day was that we were down at Mom and Dad's house? Tuesday night, we went down to my parents' house down in Avon. And I think we had chili down there, right? And afterwards, Dad and I were sitting in the living room. And I put a video on for him because I wanted to show him some video. And then we started looking at sermons where pastors had kind of went overboard and got a little too upset, a little too carried away. And one of my favorites of those nature is a sermon where a guy's starting to nod off in the pew and the pastor says, "Oh, hey, you don't fall asleep. Don't you fall asleep on me. I'm important up here." And he starts to go off about how important he is, and it's actually kind of humorous, the whole thing. And then he starts to attack old brother Cox, and he's out trying to build his own kingdom in the video room, and it's really quite a sight to see. But I was reminded of that video as I was preparing this lesson, which Paul is saying, wake up, it's time to wake up. And I'm not up here saying wake up because I'm important. I'm saying wake up because the task at hand is important. Now, Paul is writing this as a letter, right? He isn't sending an email or a text message telling his children, "Get out of bed, it's time to get out of bed. Let's get moving in the morning," right? That's not what he's doing. He's saying he's writing a letter that's going to take months to be delivered. And he's saying we need to start paying attention. Wake up out of our spiritual slumber, right? We get into patterns, we get into routines, and we start to not pay attention to the most important things. I was visiting a doctor recently, and he was doing a physical as I was getting ready for my cataract surgery. I had to have a physical done, and so I got this physical done, and I saw this doctor, we started talking about spiritual things, and we started talking about he is a Christian, but he has studied Eastern religions and kind of how that all goes together. But he was telling me this conversation that he had with his wife about what are the most important things to people. And he said, you know, some people say follow the money. You know, wherever the money goes, those are the most important things to people. And he said, you know, I think that gets us closer to the most important things, but that's not really the most important thing. He said, if you want to know what the most important thing to a person is, look at what they take for granted. How many of us think about breathing? How many of us worry about breathing, right? Not too many. But you cut off that breath and all of a sudden, right, they wake up, right, and they're ready to fight. Right? How many of us think about our spouse and the day that they're having, right? But when she snaps off or when he makes some angry comment, it's like, where did that come from, right? The things that we just take for granted oftentimes are the most important things to us. And our salvation is often one of those things. We just take it for granted. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. I'm a part of a church. What more is there to do, right? I just do my routine. And Paul is saying, hey, we need to make some attention. We need to give our attention to the spiritual things because important things are happening right now. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says that he was buried and that he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 through 8 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As Christians, we are to have a different mindset about the things of this world, about our routines, about what is our purpose in this life. We are living out our salvation in this world. And our Savior is coming soon. The light has come and the time is now. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, the reality is there's a choice to be made, right? We are to be awakened. Now, we have a term that's going around now, woke, right? And woke is the idea of what? I'm paying attention to something in particular, right? It's the injustice of generations against a particular group of people, the suffering, and my job is now to turn the tables, right? Those who are in charge, I'm going to get them out. Those who have privilege, I'm going to remove the privilege, and I'm going to elevate those who have suffered. That's what this idea of woke means. I'm paying attention. Well, Paul is saying something very similar. Wake up, right? But what is it that we are awakened to? It is that there is a spiritual battle going on right now for your soul. There is a spiritual battle going on for your mind, for your children's minds and their hearts. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. A few weeks ago, I told you that I had watched the movie The Lord of the Rings. And I think it's The Lord of the Rings, the second one, The Two Towers, where the battle for whatever that refuge is that they all went to. Helm's Deep, thank you. And What did the guy that was going to come in on? He said, wait for the third day, right? At first light, and then we will come, right? I will bring an army. But you have to hold out until that third day. The forces have to hold. And Paul is saying, it's first light. Whose side are you on? It's time to get to work. There is a battle going on. Choose a side and go to war. Who here hates adultery? Very good. That was one, actually one of the videos that was kind of like a cringe one. This pastor was going off about adultery. And it was pretty funny. We had a good laugh at it. But the reality is there's a line, right? There's a line of exhorting somebody not to do something, and then there's going over that line. You know, as a father, you want to teach your children important lessons. And on the one hand, you want to provide everything that they need. You want to be a good father. And on the other hand, you want to create strong, independent children who will go out and not be weak and needy. And some parents can do everything for their children so that without them they can do nothing. And they're weak-minded. A lot of them are very weak in their work ethic as well. Now, we don't want to create children like that, right? And so sometimes we push them out there, maybe a little bit beyond their comfort zone. We push them a little bit beyond their capacity so that they can grow and be challenged. But then at the same time, we don't want them to lose heart. We don't want them to get discouraged and quit and say, oh, I can't do this. And so there's this fine line that we're trying to walk. And as a parent, it's not easy. But that's what Paul is trying to give us, this idea of, hey, God is with us, but at the same time, he is pushing us out there to take responsibility, to choose a side, and to engage in the battle that is at hand. Don't get distracted with the daily activities of our lives. Don't fill up our schedule so much that we forget the most important things. And so how do we do that? Well, he says that we need to put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You know how impossible that is? Do you think about every single thought that you have? Do you examine every thought? Where did that thought come from? What is the basis of that thought process? Where did I get that information, right? Do we delve into every single thought that comes across our mind? No, we don't. Right? We often take it and run with it. And then we start talking about it, and then we realize, whoa, that wasn't a good idea at all. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual in nature. What does that mean? That means that we have to have a spiritual understanding of how to use them. What are they? How do we use them? We have to spend time developing them. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 gives us another picture of this idea of putting on the armor of God. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, I will tell you this, that there are many Christians who say there are powers that exist in government and around the world, powers of darkness, and our job is to run and hide. Don't engage them out there doing their thing. Let's just collect right here and do what we can. That's not what Paul paints the picture of. He said, we're out here wrestling, not against the flesh and the blood, but against the powers of darkness, against the rulers of this age who are leading people in the wrong direction against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we ought to be a part of it. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, and therefore stand, having girded your waist with truth. How do we do that? Should we get a belt and just write truth on it? Is that what Paul's saying? No, he is saying that we ought to be committed to truth, because if we don't, our whole armor is going to fall apart. Truth is what's going to hold everything together. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did you know that sometimes you're going to be hit? You're going to be struck with things that cause you to doubt. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this really the way things are supposed to work? Why am I going through this trial? This tribulation is too much for me to bear. And if I don't have the shield of faith, what's going to happen? What happened to the children of Israel? They saw what God did, helping them escape from Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians, right? Came out with gold and silver and possessions that they did not have, right? Then what did they do? They went to the Jordan River and they crossed on dry land. And then they watched Egypt's army be destroyed in the river, and how God saved them, and then how He provided for them. But were they happy? Complaining all the time. And then they get to the promised land, they're right on the edge. All they got to do is say go, and they're in. And what do? They lacked faith. They didn't have the shield of faith. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 days, and not one save Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. So we have to wake up to what is going on, and we have to walk properly. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." What are these things? These are the fruits of what? The fruits of the flesh. You know, a lot of times during the day, people see us and we want to put on a good impression. But at night, not so much. Paul calls us to be sober-minded. Ephesians 5:15-18. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Here's the idea of dissipation. Here's what alcohol does. Is it takes your focus and it just dilutes it out. It dilutes it out. And to where what's coming out isn't really you, right? It's just a whole bunch of garbage. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit brings out the very best in us. It sharpens us. It focuses us. Be filled with the Spirit, the goodness of God. And walk not just being sober-minded, but being Spirit-led. Ephesians 5:18-21 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, is Paul saying that you should turn your life into a musical? Maybe. I don't know. Not a bad idea. But, you know, it is nice to just have a conversation with somebody every once in a while. You know, you don't have to answer every question in a song. But, you know, to each his own, I guess. But the idea is our attitude, right? Our nature, our spirit that we give off to other people, it should be one of joy, one of singing and songs of melody and joy, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the focus of our attention? Is it the struggle that I'm going through, or is it the Savior who I'm following? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:4, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Starve the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against what? It wars against the soul. There is a war for your soul. Your flesh and your spirit are fighting against each other. Which one are you going to feed? Which one are you going to provide for? Do you come to church on Sunday morning and then say, oh, wait till Monday night. Wait till Friday night. That's when I'm going to provide for the flesh. Philippians 2:9 through 11 says, Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, we talk about believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes on his name will be saved. In the New Testament culture, the idea of a name is not just a title that you give to something. Right? It's not just, you know, here is shelf one. Right? No, it's not like that. Jesus, the name of Jesus, not just captures his title, but his essence. The idea of a name is not to be taken in the sense of a label or arbitrary means of identifying a specific person, place, or object. Name, in biblical usage, correctly describes the person, the place, or object, and indicates the essential character of that to which the name is given. So when we talk about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the name, the essence of who He is. Put on Christ. And I want to close with this passage, Colossians 3:12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And as we do that, we're going to turn our focus towards the Lord's Supper. And if we'd have our elders come up at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are a great God. You have given us great encouragement. But oftentimes we must admit that we do not allow ourselves the time and energy to focus on the most important things. We take them for granted. We take Your love for granted. We take the grace that You have for us for granted. And oftentimes, Lord, we miss out on what's really going on because we don't take the time to be aware of the spiritual battles that are taking place in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we enter into this time of communion where we are reminded of the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to continually focus in on this life's purpose is not to win the lottery. It's not to grow old and have enough in your savings account. This life's purpose is to honor you and to engage in the spiritual battle, the war for the souls of man and women. And so while all things are important to you, the most important thing is that we seek your will and your kingdom, and you will add all of those things. You will take care of your children. I'm going to take a moment of silent prayer. Lord, may give us time to just confess any sin that we have before you as we come to this table so that we do not take it in an unworthy manner.
The Son, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Help us to be reminded, help me to be reminded that it was my sin that caused his body to be broken. And before he went to the cross, the torture and pain that he went through, even though he was innocent and was a perfect lamb for us, I just thank you for that. But I ask that you just help myself and each individual here to recognize that it was my sin that caused his body to be broken, and that this bread that we're about to consume is a representation of that broken body.